Hi, my name is Ben, and I am Emmanuel's executive pastor. We're thankful that you've decided to take advantage of our sermon resources on our website, and we hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to build you up in the faith. Emmanuel's desire is to build a community from all cultures where Christ is King, and to that end, we hope that this teaching is used in your life and in your local church's life to promote Christ's likeness and the glory of God. We would encourage you not to use these teachings as a replacement for involvement in a local church family. We would love for you to be committed to brothers and sisters in the city and state and country where you live. And it's our hope that this teaching would encourage faithfulness on your part towards the body of Christ where you live. And so to that end, we're thankful that you're here, and we do hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to make you more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ.
First Timothy chapter 3, though, helps us get a fuller look at this great office of the diaconate. This is a church that values the preaching of God's Word, but I hope there will be an equal value among God's people for what He does through deacons, because the diaconate is a marvelous gift. If elders are called to speak the words of Jesus, then deacons are called to serve with the service of Jesus among the body of Christ. So I want to read to you the longest passage we have in the whole Bible explicitly relating to deacons. And if you're here in physical need, this is a great word for you, because this is the church being called to meet physical needs. If you're here and you're like, I just want to be a godly man, I never want to be a preacher, wouldn't it be a wise thing for you to pursue the character and qualifications of a deacon so that if God would ever call on you, you would be ready for the service of the church in that way? So I want to read you the qualifications for a deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is God's Word. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we love Your Word, and we know that Your Word is going to do exactly what it was given to do. So, Lord, form deacons, form a congregation that can spot them and appreciate them, and move us out as a church to meet the most pressing practical needs in our body and beyond. Lord, we pray that You do this by the power of Your Spirit through me in the midst of my terrible weakness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've just seen a great example of what it looks like for deacons to think clearly and call the congregation to act clearly to meet mercy needs. But unfortunately, this good example is not mainstream. It's not something that everybody's been exposed to. Many people, when they hear the word deacon, have no idea what they're thinking about, no idea what you're talking about. For some of you, deacon may be a punk band from Brooklyn. From others, deacon may be a stepping stone to the priesthood in the Catholic Church, as it was for hundreds of years. For others, a deacon may be the old guys at the church you grew up in, and for some of you, that was a great experience. They were godly older men who taught you how to pray. For others, they were grumpy old men who chased the pastor off every couple of years. It depends what context you're coming from, but rarely do people in our day and age have a biblical concept of what it is to be a deacon. And because we don't have a biblical concept of what it is to be a deacon, we don't appreciate what Christ has given us in the diaconate, and the church flounders in moving into those sort of practical areas of service that really display the character of Christ in our lives. So what I want to do this morning is really look at the diaconate. And I want to start by just asking the very obvious question, what is a deacon? What is a deacon? And there's actually not much to go on. We got a story in Acts 6. They're mentioned in Philippians 1. And then you get the qualifications for them in 1 Timothy 3. But we have a lot more information about elders and a lot less information about deacons. So we got to dig a little bit because God doesn't want us in the dark. He's given us enough to know what they are, but we got to dig a little bit to see what it is. And I want to suggest to you that to find out what a deacon is, we should look at a word, a story, and a context. A word, a story, and a context. The word, obviously, if you had to pick one word to figure out what a deacon is, it would be deacon. So the word deacon means servant. It can be translated minister. It means someone who serves. The verb can be translated someone who waits on tables. It's this idea of practical, merciful service of the church. Now, it's not, this is really important, it's going to become real important later on, it's not always used as a technical word. So every time you see the word servant in the Bible or the word minister in the Bible, it's often that Greek word diakonos, but it's not always used technically. So for example, Jesus said every Christian who wanted to be great has to be among you as one who is your servant. And the word there is deacon in Mark chapter 9. Or in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, the book we're reading in, Paul tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant or deacon of Christ Jesus in the Greek. So deacon can even refer to a preacher who's serving God's people. So you have all Christians called to serve in the Gospels. You have Timothy being called a servant. Paul calls himself a servant of the saints, a deacon of the saints in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. And then in Romans chapter 16, we have a dear sister called Phoebe who's called a servant of the church. And some people say that means Phoebe was a deacon. Maybe that's the case, but not so fast, because the word deacon is often used in a non-technical sense. It's just people who serve are called deacons in the Bible. Paul's called one, Timothy's called one, all Christians are called one, Phoebe's called one. It's a general word that means servant. So that gets us sort of far, but not too far, right? We know deacons should serve. There we go. And then the second thing you should look at is that deacons are really people who serve to meet the practical mercy needs of the body and to set the elders apart for word and prayer. I get that from Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, a couple caveats. You might want to turn to Acts chapter 6 before we look at this verse. Acts chapter 6 is dealing with apostles and then some men they commissioned to meet practical needs. But I think the principle we're going to get here applies to the division of labor between elders and the deacons that meet practical needs. See, what happens in Acts chapter 6 is the apostles, there were no elders by Acts chapter 6, the apostles who were doing what elders do today, namely teach God's people and shepherd the flock, the apostles have maxed out. They got too much on their plate. And because they have too much on their plate, the widows of the church are being neglected in the, catch this, the daily distribution of food. Right from the very beginning of the church's life, they had a daily distribution of food. They were just concerned about practical godliness from day one. But the apostles can't handle it anymore. They're teaching, they're preaching, they aren't sleeping anymore, they're spinning too many plates, and balls are getting dropped. The widows aren't being cared for in the daily distribution of food. And so the apostles say in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, therefore, brothers, therefore Christians, brothers and sisters, pick out from among you seven men of good repute. They got to have qualifications. They got to be of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. What duty? Well, look at verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, serve tables is the verbal form of this word deacon. He's like, listen, We should not give up preaching the Word of God so we can go do the deacon work, because the Word of God's got to be preached. Now, let me just make something that's really clear here, something that's not happening here. The apostles are not saying we're above that. They're saying we can't neglect our primary calling of preaching, because if we quit preaching, nobody's going to be motivated to serve widows, because the gospel is what motivates people to serve widows. We've got to keep preaching. And they're saying we've got to serve widows. So we need a new office here. We need somebody to wait tables. We need people of good repute. We need people who have proven character. They're faithful men. They're full of the Spirit, and they're full of wisdom. And we need to commission those guys to care for the practical needs of the church. So 1 Timothy 3, deacons are servants. Acts chapter 6, deacons minister to practical needs in order to serve the body and in order to free those who teach God's word so they can keep teaching God's word. I love it. Deacons are like a two-edged sword. They're like a battle axe. One blade comes in and serves the body. The next blade comes in and makes sure the elders keep preaching. They are an aggressive advance team for the gospel that keeps things moving forward and keeps everyone on task, keeps the mercy needs met, and keeps the preaching of God's word happening. The last thing I want to say about deacons, just in terms of what they are, is they're leaders. They're leaders. I say they're leaders for a number of reasons. I say they're leaders because if you say that they're servants and they're just like everybody else, that's a bit of a problem, because we're all called to serve, right? When the apostles set these guys aside, they're not saying every widow is going to be met, have their needs met by these seven guys. It's saying these seven guys are going to lead. I think that's why, and here's where I get my argument from context, I think that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have qualifications. Listen, when you become a Christian and start serving, nobody should walk up to you and say, "What are your qualifications for doing that?" Like, "I got saved and I thought it'd be a nice thing to do." Good enough, go. But the deacons are called to be qualified for this service. And there is the assumption that they will assume leadership. And I think that assumption can be made for the following reasons. One, they have to meet qualifications. Two, they are told that they are to have godly families. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. And we were told in the qualifications of an elder that the reason you have to manage your own household well is so that you'll manage the church well. And we're told in verse 12, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing. That is, they gain good repute. They gain a standing in the church that makes them influential. And since these guys are going to be influential, since they're going to be leaders, since they are going to be people who really serve in a leadership capacity, they got to be the right kind of guy. If a new Christian gets saved and their life's full of all kind of junk, but they're serving like crazy, we all just say, "Praise God, they're a new Christian. It's getting sorted out." But when a leader's life is full of all kinds of junk, it messes up the whole church, because what it says is the example is unholiness. The example is Christ can't change your life. Just get busy and serve. It doesn't matter how holy you are, which is, of course, the wrong message to send. So deacons are servants. Deacons are those who set aside teachers so they can teach the Word of God. And deacons are those who meet the practical needs of the church and they lead others to meet the practical needs of the church. Just a word here on what God's done in Emmanuel with deacons. It's so encouraging. You need to know some of the ways your deacons serve you. Every Sunday, our elders and deacons all get together, and we spend 2 hours together, and we break up into ministry teams with some elders and deacons in every team, and then we go through every name of every individual, every gospel community group, and the whole church, and just ask, where are they? How are they doing? Is everything fine? And then we start to look at how we can serve them better. And what we find is almost any time a problem comes up, there's a need for both spiritual and practical help. So you're like, "Ooh, their marriage is rough, and they need someone to help with the bills." And so we go, "Okay, elder, go. Go do some counseling. Go do some encouraging. Okay, deacon, go see how you can meet that physical need." And so we're constantly trying to work in tandem physical and spiritual needs. On top of that, our deacons have recently set themselves aside to very practical focuses, very specific focuses that we want to lead the body in. Not only in this general oversight of the body, but Ben Fennell is going to be our deacon for refugee care, helping us care more and more for refugees. Chris Burns is going to be leading us in nursing home ministries, helping us to get into more and more nursing homes to bring practical love and care. Spencer Harmon is our deacon for temporary housing. AJ Aspinwall is our deacon for facilities and financial help. And so many times we're stepping in to meet a mortgage payment or stepping in to meet a financial emergency. John Meacham is our deacon for adoption care. And if we affirm Rob Lauder at our next elders, at our next members meeting, we hope that he'll really serve us in terms of homeless ministry, especially working with Louisville Rescue Mission. And in all of this, we really want to see an army of not just deacons, but those they're leading move out to meet practical needs in the body. And I'll tell you what, some people like to go to the Grand Canyon to see glory, and there's certainly glory in the Grand Canyon, but when Spencer Harmon stands up and starts talking about deacons meeting practical needs, I'm just like, glory. That is glory. It's just such a marvelous thing. J.C. Mojica has been our lead deacon for many years and has served us faithfully with a lot of glory and a lot of good, caring wisely for so many practical needs. He's not going to take one of these specialty needs right now, because as he transitions off of staff and they make decisions about where they're going to live, he's just going to have a season where he kind of gets to assess what the Lord's got for him in the next season. But we owe him a great debt of thankfulness for the ways he's served us over the years. The next thing we see in this passage is that deacons need to be men of character. They need to be men of character. Notice that Paul outlines this character in three ways. We said we could learn about deacons from a word, from a story, from a context. We could learn about deacons' character from three words: dignity, conscience, and testing. Dignity, conscience, and testing. Notice first that the deacon must be dignified. And I want to be really clear here. When it says that a deacon must be dignified, it doesn't mean that leaders ought to walk around going, "You ought to treat me with dignity." No, it means that I ought to treat you with dignity. It means that leaders are responsible to be dignified. Now, should the body treat them with dignity? Yes, but the primary responsibility is on the leader to be a person who is dignified. I remember one time we had an older member who said to me, "Ryan, why don't you make them call you Brother Ryan?" Well, first of all, I'm not really a big fan of being called Brother Ryan, because we're all brothers and sisters, but I'm really not a big fan of going around making anybody call me anything. The point is not to insist on a title or to insist on being treated a certain way. We should want to be treated like our Lord, who was treated like a servant, who was often neglected, who often wasn't given the dignity that he deserved, but his job was to be dignified, not to insist on being dignified. Deacons must conduct themselves with dignity. And that's not a mysterious thing to do in the Scriptures. It just means you don't get drunk. It means you're not in it for the money, and you don't talk behind people's backs. It's real clear. What you hear is what you get. They're not double-tongued. What you see is what you get. They don't just seem sober. They are sober. And deacons who often handle financial needs and often handle the money of the church must clearly live lives that are not in it for the money. The next thing we notice is their conscience. Not only must they be men of dignity, but they must be men of good conscience. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, what's the mystery of the faith? Well, the mystery of the faith doesn't mean, whoa, our faith is like so mysterious, I totally don't understand it. That's not what mystery means, for the most part, in the New Testament. In the New Testament, mystery refers to something once hidden, now revealed. Once hidden, now revealed. In the Old Testament, God made Adam and Eve, and he says they were one flesh, and Paul says that's a great mystery. That Adam and Eve relationship was actually pointing to Christ in the church. There was something mysteriously visible in the Old Testament, now it's clear in the New speaking of Christ and the church. In the Old Testament, it was sort of hinted at that the Gentiles were going to come into the kingdom in droves. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, here's the mystery. The Gentiles are part of the people of God. Once hidden, now revealed. The deacon has to hold the mystery of our faith, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. He's got to hold it with a clear conscience, which means that his life is consistent with the doctrine that he believes. He's not believing that Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and then every time his wife and him are alone, he's screaming at his wife. He doesn't believe that Christ is generous, but then he's stingy. His conscience lines up with his doctrine. Now, this is very important because deacons are not called to be able to teach doctrine. They can, and there are some deacons who really can. If you ever heard Spencer Harmon preach, he can handle doctrine. Stephen, the deacon in Acts chapter 7 and 8, he could handle doctrine. But deacons don't have to be able to teach. But they must be men of good doctrine. They must be men who hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Finally, they must be men who are tested. Let them be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. You know, anyone who's been saved for more than an hour can want to be really godly. In fact, every Christian wants to be really godly. But not all Christians have developed a consistent pattern of executing godliness. But deacons have. They have grown in a pattern of godliness. They've been tested in the fires of ministry, and God has shown them to be faithful. Perfect? No. We said elders aren't perfect. There aren't any perfect deacons either. But they are faithful. It's been amazing to hear our elders talk about Rob Lauder over the last few months as we hopefully will approve as a deacon in the coming weeks. Rob's a gospel community group leader, a servant. He teaches our children in Sunday school. He and his wife desire to adopt a child, and Rob is always serving Louisville Rescue Mission, and he's serving them all well. Jay Haynes walks into every elders meeting where Rob Lauder's name is mentioned and begins to sing his praises. So when we're putting forth a man, we're not saying, you know, we think Rob will really grow in godliness if he becomes a deacon. Some churches use the diaconate as a means of sanctification. You know, Bob's not really committed, but if we make him a deacon, that's a disaster. If a man's not committed outside of the diaconate, he will not be committed inside of the diaconate. God wants us to test men, then place them into an office of the church. So we've seen what a deacon is, we've seen the character of a deacon, and now we want to see the character of a deacon's wife. The character of a deacon's wife. Now I need to alert you to a debate that goes on when it regards deacons, and it's a very legitimate debate. The debate is verse 11 speaking about the wives of deacons, or is it speaking about women deacons? If you're reading the NIV, or the NASB, those are two translations that you don't usually say they're really the same, but in this case, they are. The NIV and the NASB both translate this as women. Women must be, and then it gives these character qualifications. If you're reading the ESV or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, your Bible will say their wives must be these things. The reason for that difference in translation is because the word gune, would you get gynecologist? It's the word that means woman. The word gune in the New Testament is the same word for wife and woman. They're interchangeable in Greek. So you could call a woman a wife, gune, or a wife a woman, gune. These things were interchangeable. And so it's difficult to discern, is Paul here speaking about a new order of women deacons, or is he speaking about the wives of deacons? In favor of him saying that this is talking about women deacons, here would be a few arguments in favor of it. One would be that word likewise. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified. Likewise is the word that often indicates we're talking about a new subject. It was the word that was used in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. So here's one new subject, deacons must be dignified. Here's another subject. Women deacons must be qualified. So that word likewise would be one of the reasons why it may be talking about women deacons here. Another would be the example of Phoebe, that we have a woman, Romans 16:1, called a deacon. Phoebe is a servant of the church. Could easily be translated, Phoebe is a deacon of the church in Romans chapter 16, verse 1. The other argument would be, it must be a different category, because why weren't the wives of elders mentioned? Can elders have ungodly wives? No. But why are we mentioning wives over here? Some would argue, he's not mentioning wives over here. He's saying women who are deacons must have these kinds of qualifications. And then finally, people might say, deacons are not authoritative. We understand that women are not exercise authority in the New Testament church, but the diaconate's not an authority position, so it would be open to women. Those are the arguments in favor of this passage speaking about women deacons. Now, I don't personally find those arguments ultimately compelling, and I want to explain to you why. As many faithful brothers who do, even in this church, I partner with lots of guys who would hold that position, but I don't find those that argument ultimately compelling for the following reasons. First of all, I think there's a much stronger contextual argument than the word likewise. I think there's a much stronger contextual argument than the word likewise. Okay, so we're paying attention to how this passage is structured. We notice the likewise, and so we say, oh, that's a new category. Well, I think there's actually a much stronger argument from context to say that we're talking about wives. Would you notice the flow of the passage? Notice that in verse 8, we're talking about the personal characteristics of a male deacon. Deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith in a clear conscience. There's his conscience. Then he's got to be tested. Oh, new topic. Women deacons must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful on things. Now back to male deacons. Let deacons each be the husband. We're back to male deacons. Be the husband of one wives, managing, we're back to leadership, of their own households well. And so you wind up with a flow that goes like this. Male deacons, their qualifications, their conscience, their testing. Female deacons, back to male deacons, and how they have to operate in their households and the blessings that come to them. That's a very awkward structure. That's a very unusual way to phrase things. And I think it's very natural to take it the other way. The personal characteristics of a deacon, a male deacon, verses 8 and 9. His wife, verse 11. Not surprisingly, verse 12, his home. And then not surprisingly, his benefits, verse 13. I think that flows much more naturally and makes much better sense of the context and would lead us to take gune as wives. I think Phoebe is way too little to go on. It's just so inconclusive. Phoebe is called a deacon, but so is every Christian, so is Paul, so is Timothy, so you can't rule it out, but it's just way too little to base an argument on. We simply don't know that Phoebe is a deacon, and I don't think that 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 would back that up. Third, I don't think it's true that deacons don't have any authority. I think it's very clear from their call to have a good standing, from their call to manage their own household well, and the fact that a whole office is given to this, that we are giving authority to these particular people. And then, finally, just as an aside, I think it's very unusual that in Acts chapter 6, when we're clearly dealing with a woman's issue, the widows are not being fed in the daily distribution of the food, the bright idea from the apostles is to appoint 7 men to care for that. I think it's because they were raising up men into leadership of the church, even to care for the sisters. Now, just a few comments, because this is a convictional church, I need to say a few things. If you don't agree with the pastor on this one, you don't need to leave the church. You're fine, okay? I do feel strongly about it. I want to lead as long as I can to embrace what I've just outlined. But these are issues which godly Christians have had a hard time seeing eye to eye, and from laying out the arguments, you can see why. The other thing I want to say is it does not mean we devalue the roles of women being deeply involved in ministry. I can't say this enough. We intentionally spent the first 10 weeks of this series on every member ministry. That wasn't an accident. And we mean it when we say that Priscilla and Aquila were a dynamic ministry team where a woman set a guy straight theologically, and I hope there's a godly woman who'll sit me down on a couch someday and set me straight theologically if I ever need that too. We believe strongly that the sisters are sharp enough, able enough, and in the right context, they should do that very kind of thing. We believe strongly in the ministry of a Eunice and a Lois who cared for the children and for the women. Now, someone will say, that's all they cared for was the children and the women? If you're saying that, you got a bad view of children and women. It's a wonderful thing to care for children and women. On top of that, we love the fact that the qualifications for a woman to be supported as a widow are that she washes the feet of the saints, that she shows hospitality. God wants godly, active, eager, participating, smart, intelligent, biblical women saturating the local church. And I believe that godly male leadership shouldn't hinder that, but should encourage that to flourish and should strengthen it. The biggest fans of women ministers in the church should be the men who lead them. They should be the biggest cheerleaders of the ladies in the church. They should not be hinderers to the women who are ministering actively in the church. And let me say one more thing before I move on from this. It's very important that we see that when the Bible calls for male leadership in the church, which it actually doesn't, the Bible calls for godly male leadership in the church. It doesn't say, we just want the men to lead. No. The godly men are to lead. When the Bible calls for godly male leadership in the church, the Bible's not just being arbitrary. It's not just like God was sort of sitting up in heaven and saying, I know women are gifted at men more than everything here, and women are better at men than all these things, but hey, I want the men to lead. That's not the way the Bible approaches it. The Bible remembers Genesis 1 and 2, where men were created to lead, and women were created to help. And in the church, those things are being put on display as men are called to lead. And women are called to affirm that godly leadership and come alongside of it. We are not bringing some arbitrary standard. We are giving something that helps us reflect what we are created to be. And in this culture that doesn't even acknowledge the reality of sexuality or gender, displaying it rightly is of first importance. The church should be an alternative community that says there is such a thing as a man and there's such a thing as a good man. There's such a thing as a woman and there's such a thing as a good woman. And the Holy Spirit is making them. He's making men, women, good men, and good women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Fourth thing we need to look at is the deacon's home. The deacon's home. And I'm just going to make a little aside comment here. I'm not going to belabor verse 12. It says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Let the deacon each be the husband of wife, managing their children and their own households well. We made this point last week. I'm not going to belabor it except to state it again. Home life matters. Home life matters. And if you need to set aside public ministry for a season to get your home in order, no problem. Good decision. Home life matters. But I do want to just make a little comment here to make sure that we don't make a mistake. Because we tend to read these qualifications for deacon and qualifications for elder as sort of a strict checklist. And we should, in one level, we should say, is he a drunk? No. Good. Is he sober-minded? Yes, he is. Good. Go. We should look at them as a checklist, but we have to be a little bit careful looking at them as a checklist. Here's why. Because there will be men who have a child and are made elders, and their child dies. And I don't think the point of this passage is to say now they're disqualified from being a deacon. There will be men who are married, and this has happened to our own Doug Sturgeon, not recently, but years ago, while he was leading a church, his wife died. And I don't think that means you're not qualified to be an elder when your wife dies. When we talk about the call to manage households well and to be husbands, we're talking to general categories. We're talking to the general place people live. We're not saying that a single man could never be an elder or a deacon. That would be a strange thing for Paul and Timothy, both of them single, to teach. We're not saying that if a couple's infertile, they could never lead a church, because that would be something completely under control, out of their control. We're not saying that if a man becomes a widower or if he loses his children, that he's automatically disqualified from the office God's put him in. We're speaking to normal patterns of life and saying that in those normal patterns, we ought to see a demonstrable godliness. You follow me? This is really important, because there's some single guys I'd like to see in leadership. And there are some marvelous people who don't always fit the exact qualifications, but are clearly character qualified, who should be leading. Finally, the deacon's benefits. And boy, is this ever beautiful. In the elder qualification, Paul sort of started with the enticement. Eldering is honorable. Therefore, he's got to be like this. He does it the reverse with the deacons. He says, here's the qualifications. And the reason you've got to have those qualifications, verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. If you become a deacon and you serve well, not just if you're a deacon, but if you serve well, if the deacon serves well, they get a good standing, they get a good reputation, they get increased influence, people begin to listen to him. That's a deacon. They begin to follow them. And so they must be qualified because they will be influential. And this is actually an enticement saying to you, serve well and you will gain great influence. You're like, well, I'm not supposed to want influence. Yes, you are, if it's for Jesus. What better thing could you do with your life than influence others to follow Jesus? What better thing could you do with your life than to use all the influence and authority God gives you to influence others for Jesus? And the diaconate is a great place to do it. The diaconate is a great place where men who are called to serve can lead others and gain increased influence to serve the body of Christ. So we need to be careful who gets in there, and they need to be careful to be faithful. And when they are faithful, what a wonderful influence they are. You need more. Listen to me. You need more than the influence of preachers in your life. You really do. We have problems. We're one-sided. We're wordy. You need the guy who goes and gets it done in your life, leading you. You need that kind of person to have a good standing. And you also need that kind of person to have great confidence in the faith. What does this mean? For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, here's what this doesn't mean. This doesn't mean that a deacon serves really well for 10 years and he goes, man, I've worked hard enough to go to heaven. I have great confidence in the faith. No, that's called works righteousness, makes a very miserable deacon and a very miserable congregation. And on top of that, it wouldn't line up with the passage because it says he gains great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus eliminates all works righteousness from our lives. He is the one who worked righteousness for us. So what does it mean that a deacon who serves well gets great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus? Well, here's something we don't talk about enough, and we all need to talk about it, whether you're going to be a deacon or never going to be a deacon. Greater obedience makes you more confident in God. It does. Greater obedience makes you more confident in God. You know, we always move into people who aren't obeying God, and we try to assure them of their salvation. And at some level, we really should. But you know what? It never works for long, does it? At the end of the day, what increases assurance of salvation is helping people obey. Not obey so they can get to heaven, but obey because the grace of Christ has been given so that everything's been done so they can go to heaven. But when you grow in obedience, it gives you greater confidence. It's there in Romans 5. When you persevere, you get proven character. When you get proven character, you get greater hope. The longer you walk faithfully with Jesus, the more you sit there and you say, man, I'm saved. Because I wouldn't have been obeying like this. I'd be a bitter, angry person from all the trials I've gone through. but unbelievably, it seems to be sweetening me. It seems to be increasing my desire to serve. And the longer you walk in obedience to the task God gives you, the more it increases your confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It grows you. And deacons have been given an amazing opportunity that if they take the task God gives them and they do it well, they gain greater confidence. Alexander Strock writes in a marvelous book on deacons, Minister of Mercy, the New Testament deacon. Recommend it to everyone. It's glorious. We have all of our deacons read it before they become deacons. He says, the whole Christian life is to be marked by faith, trust in Christ. The wonderful thing we learn from 1 Timothy 3:13 is that as deacons faithfully serve, they also develop their spiritual lives, particularly their faith in Christ. Although deacons do not teach or govern the congregation, they can be spiritual giants who exercise bold faith. Those who are bold in faith venture out into new faith-inspired works for God. This bold faith will result in their doing greater exploits for God, in moving mountains, in generating creative ideas for showing mercy and Christ's love to others, in gaining new vision, in going beyond minimal duties. As deacons serve well, they gain boldness in their faith to do even more. Men of faith are men of action and deeds. I'm just going to tell you, I've seen this. And if I could close with a pastor's word to deacons, I would. I used to walk through these pews or seats or whatever you want to call them every Sunday, Saturday night, just praying that God would fill them. And I was praying that when there was 20 or 30 people in these seats. I'd walk through every row, just, Lord, fill them with blessing. And then he did. He filled them. We had to go to two services. So I started walking through them and praying that we'd fill them twice. And then when we got to 300, I started praying that he would fill them to 600 in a year. He decided to fill them to 600 in 3 years. And you may be listening to that going, oh, he's a numbers guy. That's all he cares about is numbers. No, I was walking these aisles going, Lord God, would you just make us faithful? Would you just fill them as we just preach the word, as we just discipline God's people, as we keep our relationship strong, as we seek to be holy, as we practice discipline, would you fill them? And now that they've been filled three times, I tell you what, my confidence is running hot. It is. It's just running high. I came back off sabbatical thinking 15 missionaries overseas, 15 church planters in North America, elders, deacons, this congregation that loves the Bible. Lord, what could you do? And my confidence is high. Not every day I can plummet. Had to get some encouragement last night. But on the whole, my confidence is high about what God can do. And I want to encourage our deacons, serve well. And let us watch your confidence soar. Serve well, and let us see you praying for mountains to move, you seeking God for mighty movements of his power and mighty care for God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for deacons. We thank you for what they are, what they do, what they mean to the church. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless us with more. And you'd bless us with deacons who serve well, as you already have. And Lord God, you'd help us, bless us with deacons that serve better and who gain great confidence and great standing in the body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.